Good morning, everyone. Our sermon text for today is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. We're reading from the New International Version, and I will be reading from verses 1 to 5. Then Sister Emily will be reading the other verses. I will take over for the two last verses. Okay. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Come, O you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of air. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor.
Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of God. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. So I'm finishing this series, this small series on Isaiah. Remember, this is part of a very special collection in the book. Isaiah the man is a master teacher who's inspired disciples. And so the book actually speaks to three empires, three different time periods, three different centuries. The master teacher is talking about the Assyrian crisis. The Assyrians destroy the 10 northern tribes' kingdom. It almost destroys the south. But good King Hezekiah prays to God and he delivers the city. But by the time you reach this middle section, we're told the people are living in Babylonian exile, but there is a world conqueror rising on the scene, Cyrus the Persian. We're not given a specific history reference in the last part of the book, but many scholars say it seems to fit a time of rebuilding, because they're talking about how do you rebuild a spiritual, strong nation. And you have those rich chapters on prayer, fasting, worship, and sacrifice. So we're looking at the last chapter of that very special collection when God's people are living in Babylonian exile and they will soon go home again. Remember chapters 40 through 55. It is all exaltation. It is a preacher who has become a poet. It's all very lyrical, singing the faith. You have suffered long, but now comfort ye, my people, says your God. Voices cry out. He is building a highway, and we shall go home again. He will lead us like a shepherd, holding a lamb in his bosom. The deserts will bloom, and you will see the glory of the Lord, and nations will flock to you. This is that beautiful section. And in chapter 55, he's hitting a very special theme. It starts in chapter 40. Hear this word of the Lord. I am at work in history. And in this last chapter, hear the word of the Lord. It's very fruitful. It's like a seed that has been planted, and it shall produce fruit. I'd like to do a kind of exegesis now, which simply means I want to go through this chapter in all of its sections before we draw a kind of application. And those first two verses, why are you spending so much money on what does not satisfy you? Why don't you find out what your really basic needs are? Why don't you have a little more wisdom in what you're choosing? Come, even though you seem to have no money, and if you do have money, you spend it so unwisely. And so it's an invitation. You try to feed yourself of what the world thinks you need. We can call it false advertising. You might call it fake news. You might call it false glamour. To create what are not really basic needs, and certainly don't give the deepest kind of satisfaction. He said, if you will feast on my word, on what I would like for you to be as a people blessing each other, you will find a kind of spiritual food that's very satisfying. Why waste your resources spending so much for what does not give pleasure or real nurture? Come to me. I will feed you and give you a healthy body and mind and spirit. In the next verses, he's talking about, listen to what I have to say. I am a God who makes covenant bonds. I make personal relationships. I make promises. And I will use you and even David, who is my appointed king, to help all of you become a priestly nation. Give ear. I want to be in a relationship with you. And if you will follow me, you can bless not only your own country, but all the nations. And then it will go into the next two verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Which suggests there are times you will not be able to find God. Why would that be so? Sometimes because you can become so calloused, so lost in your own preoccupations, you can't hear the truth no matter how clearly it is presented. This sometimes is my great frustration. I will think at certain scenarios, the truth is so obvious. Why do people not see it? If you freeze self-justifying and narrow self-interest, you can't see truth. Seek God while you can still see and be shaped and touched and informed and given a perspective that's healthy and works. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then in the next two verses, my word is like that seed that's planted and producing wonderful fruit. And from it, you all, like the first verse again, you can feast on the relationship you have with me. And then the chapter ends again with poetry. Trees will clap their hands. Nature will sing. Isaiah uses that image quite often. My teacher used to say, when people live right with God, nature is influenced for the better. And when people are at cross purposes with God and each other, nature suffers. Somehow, the poet is seeing a truth perhaps we overlook. We see nature as something neutral to be exploited, not real, something that we're somehow to manage. But all things living come from the gracious hand of God with a special purpose to give him delight and to give us joy for living. Even the trees and the mountains will sing and clap their hands. Somehow the way we respond to God and to each other affects the universe at even the deepest kind of levels. I was thinking, this phrase, My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, even so, my thoughts will transcend yours. But we do have some capacity to understand something of the thoughts of God. But they're always limited. There's always so much more that we cannot see. And I thought, how can we explore this? And then I thought, look to Jesus. He's always the key to how we understand all Scripture and how we understand who God is. And Jesus at one point taught his disciples how to pray. A very simple prayer. It covers the basics. How did Jesus understand the thoughts of God? The way he taught us to pray will open the door with how God thinks and how God acts. And so we go through those, I would call it, three big points from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God thinks like a caring father. God thinks and feels and acts like a caring, protecting, sovereign parent. And so even though God's kind of parenthood is far higher, beyond anything we can imagine, still there is that connecting point. God thinks and feels and acts. A heavenly Father, not earthbound by our kind of limitations. A holy Father with a holy name, not contaminated. The pure integrity of being who He is. And He's our Father. He is Father of all that He has made. He thinks like an inclusive, caring Father. And then again, His thought, His kind of fathering is above our understanding. And occasionally the Bible introduced this note. Isaiah, God speaking. As a mother comforts her children, I want to comfort you. So the Father has a mothering heart. So God thinks like a caring father with a mothering heart. We keep exploring all of these images of a good parent who brings life into the world, nurtures it, directs it. But his thought is higher. It's a unique kind of parenting. The second part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God thinks about creating a kingdom. God thinks of exercising a divine will or plan. Thy kingdom come. Among the kingdoms of men, there is another form of government. God is thinking about creating within the kingdoms of men His own special area where He rules absolutely. And it breaks forth to touch all the kingdoms of men. Thy will be done. God thinks of a plan, a purpose, a will. So we talk about what is the will of God. The will of God is what He hopes to accomplish through kingdom building. And what is this kingdom all about? Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness and truth, for they shall be vindicated. And so God is thinking about His special kind of kingdom. And Jesus has given us the marks of what that kingdom is. It cannot be reduced or contained in political governments, because even when our governments are humane at their best, they by nature will always tend to be self-serving. Nationalism can always get out of hand to the point I want to be number one, even if someone else has to suffer. I don't think that's the way God thinks. I don't think that's what he means when he talks about his kingdom. God thinks with a purpose. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, his will is already established in a heavenly place. And it will be executed on earth. And it will be the means by which he will try to bless his creation. And then, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God is thinking about how to teach us to live with broken relationships. Because we are human, there will always be times when we give offense to someone else. And we all are very sensitive about our own faith and justice and issues. There will always be irritations, sometimes that become massive, major problems and crises. And God is thinking like a caring parent, father, mother. How can I help my children mend broken relationships that can become so bad? Wars and violence where they kill each other. And he will give us again a way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher. In what way? He has set the example of how to break chains of hatred. Justified anger. We may call it mere justice, which is often a very thin name for the most rancid kind of hatred. God allowed his own innocent son to be crucified as a demonstration. You don't win your battles through somehow forcefully humiliating and grinding the other into the dust. As a thinking and acting Lord, he has shown us how to get beyond broken relationships. Forgive us our sins, trying to make us mindful we all are sinners. And to know the way of forgiveness. That, of course, is probably the hardest thing for us Christians to do. How do we get beyond the wounding of our pride? And when we feel so degraded, are made to feel like nothing. You don't just say, well, you sinned against me. It's okay. We're friends. Repentance and reconciliation is never a quick, easy process. You have to work at it long and hard. It takes time to really try to feel where the other person is coming from. It takes time to see if the other person can make any kind of response. It is incredibly hard work. But it's better than the work of saying, I'm going to get even. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. At least replace that attitude. So God is thinking, how do I help my sinful children with their broken relationships find a new way? And his higher way, in his Christ, he has shown us that patient Jesus over and over again, trying to explain this new kingdom way. Finally, some will understand. And so, what do we pray for? We may pray to be good parents. We may pray to have a good purpose in life. We may pray that we will work on having good relationships. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They do connect. And he can pull us to a higher level of thinking and acting. There will always be this distance between God and us. He can never be contained or reduced. When I first came to this church many years ago, I quite often would preach on that text when God said, I am what I am. I will be what I will be. I think it fascinates me because it's getting hold of what Isaiah is trying to say. We can never know all that we mean by that word God. But he's made a revelation. He's made a way for us to begin to touch him through giving us the Christ. And that Christ lives in us now is Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is our conscience. It is our visionary power. It is our spiritual energy. It is the way God is at work within us. God says, I will be what I will be, sovereign Lord. You cannot contain me in an image, an idol, a philosophy, a science, a ritual. I am always higher than all of the ways you're trying to sometimes entrap me. I cannot be manipulated. I am holy. Absolute integrity, purity of being. I am Creator God, and I have chosen to bond with my world, no matter what it's going to cost me. My thoughts are not your thoughts, but I will give you connecting points, and you can grow into my kind of thinking. You can be disciples who give me a smile and don't break my heart. The glory of the Christian religion is it's personal. It's not abstract ideas. It's not just a code of behavior of being nice to each other. It's very hard work. And it's a worthy work that gives you soul and depth and meaning. And the world can never give you that. This is the gospel. Do you dare believe it? May we pray. Lord, who loved us before we loved you. Lord, whose love will not let us go. Thank you for the patience. Thank you that even though we cannot have thoughts that reach as high as yours, we have connecting points and we can grow into your kind of thinking and being and doing. Help us share your burden for parenting and nurturing and caring. And to share your thinking about creating a special kind of kingdom society on this earth in which we really bless each other beyond the self-centeredness of worldly wisdom. Thank you for helping us to think of ways to move beyond anger and resentment and smallness and discouragement. Help us with the hard work of being good disciples, that one day all the trees and earth and will join the angels in singing Alleluia. For you will bring the world to your destined end. You will consummate your work. And you will take us into your glory in whatever new worlds you create. Thank you for having called us along the way to be part of that work. In Jesus' name, amen.